Alright, so this morning we are looking at the book of Ruth, and this is, for those of you that may not know, we're working through the story, which is an abridged version of the Bible. It's excerpts from the Bible that take us chronologically through, and in the back you'll see some of the literature on that. If you're visiting with us and you want to join in, that would be great. We have resources that everybody's reading. So this week everybody read the book of Ruth, right? And it is a short book, and so it doesn't take long to read, and it's a great story, right? It's just, it's like a love story, right? It's a marriage story. It's a bad things start off and good things at the end. It's just a great, encouraging message. And it reminds me of the fact that, you know, there is within this story, as you saw on the screen there a few minutes ago, a marriage proposal that's quite different, right? Uncover the feet, you know, of Boaz. It's kind of a custom, evidently, at the time. And it reminds me, you know, we have weird ways of asking for marriage too, right? You have the classic get down on one knee, which is, will you marry me? It's the universal sign, you know. If somebody, a guy does that to a gal out on the beach, it's on the news. Remember 3 weeks ago? Right? When somebody videotaped and put on the news, right? And everybody went, aw, right? And then at this summer, I was at a country music concert at the state fair. And Makai and I wandered into that. And sure enough, somebody got up on stage and asked the girl to marry him right there. And the whole crowd went, aw. Or at least half of them did, okay? The other half went, oh, brother, okay. And then there's the, you know, fly up in an airplane, you know, like thousands of feet up in the air, and then ask your wife or your fiancé or your whatever, girlfriend to marry you. Ask Jamie all about that. He knows about that. So we have different ways that we go about doing that. And this story is about marriage. It's about two people coming together, but it's way more than that. It's way more than that. It's something bigger. It's something that's part of the great story of God. And today, let's reflect on an aspect of that story that's embedded in it. And one of the great themes of the book of Ruth is the theme of kindness. The power of kindness. Kindness has the power to redeem. Let's pray. Father, come and join us right now as we study your word. Bring forth what you want heard and what you want learned in each of our hearts today. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth is between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. And so if you'll turn there, we'll be looking at several passages within it today. And it's a rich book. It's set during the time of the Judges. Last week we talked about the Judges, and if you were to ask, just generally speaking, was the time of the Judges a good time of faithfulness and good stuff or bad stuff? And generally you would say, it was kind of bad. It was really bad. And I think the book of Ruth reminds us that even in the midst of badness on the macro level, the big picture level in society, in a community, in a country, there's still faithfulness. There are still micro stories of individuals who follow God. Even if the rest of the culture, even if the rest of the society is going this way, there are some people who go this way and follow Yahweh God. And that's the story of the book of Ruth. It's set in the Judges. And as you know, it's about this family that moved from the region of Judah or around Bethlehem, which is in Judah, and went to Moab, which is going the opposite direction. God brought them into the promised land. But here is a family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, who go to Moab because there's a famine in the land of Judah. They don't have any way to feed their two sons. And so they move to Moab. And while they're there, their two sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But then, of course, the two sons die as well as the father, leaving Naomi a widow and these two daughters-in-law also widows. But Naomi hears that back home in Judah, God has blessed the land and caused there to be a great harvest and that there's food plentiful. And so she decides to move back there. And along the way, there is this situation, this predicament that she finds herself in with her daughters-in-law. She is a widow. She is childless. She is also a foreigner, and that's what causes her to move back. And on the way back, or after the journey has begun a little bit, she says to those daughters-in-law, "You don't have to come with me. You can turn back. In fact, you know, I'm too old to have children again that might grow up, and then you can marry one of them. I mean, you're going to wait that long? That'd be a long time to wait, and plus there's no guarantee that I'll get a husband. And so just leave me behind." One of them says, "Okay." And the other one says, "No way. I will stay with you." And that's Ruth. And so she journeys with Naomi back to Judah. And it would be there that this setting, the story begins to take a turn. There is a story of redemption. This family that was left destitute with its inheritance and with its future is brought and redeemed and made whole again through the faithfulness of Ruth. This is the great story of the book of Ruth, about God's blessings. And as I said before, I think within this story we see a theme of kindness and the power of kindness to change the course of history. There's two people that show kindness in a powerful way that we think we can learn from today. The first is Ruth, the kindness of Ruth. And there's two ways that she showed her kindness. The first was that she professes faithfulness to Naomi. Take a look at chapter 1, verses 16 and following. Naomi said in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So this is Naomi telling Ruth, "Hey, your other sister-in-law, she has already gone back." But Ruth says this, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her sister, she said no more. She said, "Okay, you want to come with me? All right." This is a profession of faithfulness that is amazing. You probably heard the phrase, "Where you go, I'll go, and where you lie down," that's at wedding ceremonies, right? You know, this is between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law originally, okay, but I guess the sentiment still rings true for marriage as well, this devotion to one another, and that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have in marriage. But originally it was between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, an expression of Ruth's loyalty. And it makes you wonder, why was she so faithful? What was it that caused her to have this great devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi? Was it just flat-out love? She had gotten to know her and she just really loved her? Was it that she had no longer come to believe in the gods of the Moabites? Chemosh and Molech, these gods that we hear horrible things about what they required of their people. Maybe she saw a glimpse of Yahweh and wanted to worship Him and she doesn't want to go back. Maybe it was just that she saw that the future for this woman was very dim and she had a sense of loyalty that just was amazing. Well, not only did she profess this loyalty, but she showed it. Ruth demonstrates faithfulness and that kindness by the way that she acts once they return to Judah. Basically, she goes about gleaning the fields. And as we talked about, if you were in the auditorium class this morning, this is a practice of going out into the fields after the harvesters have kind of gone through a section of the field. Behind them, the law of Moses says, you have to allow the poor, the widows, and folks that don't have any land or whatever, and they have to be able to follow behind you, and they can pick up the scraps. Okay? And they can take that for themselves. That's a requirement of the law. And Ruth went out to do that. Naomi didn't go out to the fields, but Ruth did. And she brought back stuff to support her mother-in-law. She provided for her physical well-being. That's a demonstration of kindness and loyalty. Not just saying, "Oh yeah, wherever you go, I'll go." But going out and working on behalf of her mother-in-law. We see this in several sections throughout chapter 2. It's the main theme of that section. Also, we see that Boaz had heard about the loyalty of Ruth. He knew in verse 11 and 12, he says, I've heard of you. I've heard of what you've done. And so her character went ahead of her in the way that she was being kind and faithful to her mother-in-law. And then finally, as our video pointed out, Naomi has this plan to have Ruth marry Boaz, but she really creates kind of this risky venture. I mean, I think even at that time, that would have been a risky thing to do. You know, he's sleeping at the threshing floor, which is what you typically did when the harvest was about done. Some say you stayed at the harvest floor to protect your stuff that had been gathered in so robbers didn't come and steal it. We don't know. Maybe it was just a tradition to where the landowners stayed there. And so he was there. She knew that he was there. Go there, uncover his feet, and then profess that you want him to be your husband. This is kind of an interesting Sadie Hawkins moment, okay? This is where the gal asks the guy for the dance, but this time it's to marry, right? This is a marriage proposal. Will you take me to be your wife? She's obedient to Naomi, showing the kindness, because if Ruth is taken in and taken care of, that will, of course, mean that Naomi's future is taken care of as well. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. Ruth's family devotion to her mother-in-law went far beyond, I think, what was expected in society. She could have moved along. She could have said, hey, I've got to find another husband back here in Moab and I'll just stay here. Or even, she could have just moved along with her life. If we estimate correctly, she was probably only about 25 years old. She was not quite done yet in terms of her ability to gain a husband. But instead, she showed that great honor and respect for her mother-in-law that we're still reading about 3,000 years later. She fully embraced the fifth commandment of the law of Moses that she didn't grow up hearing. She came to hear this and embraced that fifth commandment of honor your father and your mother in a way that I think made God smile. She showed an extraordinary amount of kindness and loyalty to Naomi and her family. The power of kindness. Doing what is good and even beyond what is good for somebody. Not because they necessarily deserve it. Some of us think, well, Naomi must have been the greatest mother-in-law in the world. There are some indications in the text that maybe she had a grumpy side to her. Anybody ever had a grumpy mother-in-law? Don't answer that in public, okay? When she comes back, we see in chapter 1, verses 19 and following, that the people who greet her say, hey, everything's great, and everything she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She, at that point, was kind of a bitter woman because of what she had experienced. I don't think it was because Naomi had such a great and loving, wonderful mother-in-law. She was devoted beyond those kinds of things. And sometimes when you're in those relationships and you wonder, should I be kind or not? We wait till someone is good to us and then we respond. That's not the right model. Kindness is given regardless. And it's something that we do out of love and respect, I think, for God. There was a great story of kindness that happened recently that I want to share with you. I think is an example of going beyond what is required. And it can make a huge difference in people's lives. About a month ago, at a chapel speech in Indiana, at a Christian university there, the speaker challenged the students to show kindness. To do for one what you wish you could do for all. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the idea, well, I can't help that many people. My resources are pretty limited, so how can I be very generous with what I have? And that keeps us from doing some good, maybe even just to one person. And the speaker challenged the students to be willing to be kind and do for one person what you would wish that you could do for all. And so during that chapel speech, the speaker challenged the students to take out a note card. He dialed and called Domino's Pizza and ordered a couple pizzas for the chapel. And so in is coming the Domino's driver, 25 minutes or less, I guess, is the idea. And during that 25 minutes, he said, write some kind of note of encouragement to this guy, whoever he is. We don't know who it's going to be that's going to show up. But write notes of encouragement. So 2,500 or 3,000 notes of encouragement to this one driver were collected. And then he said, pitch in as much money as you can for this guy. And so all the students, you know, poor college students, right? Pull out a buck or two and they put money in this thing. And when this guy shows up, James Gilpin, he is given a tip. For $12.50 of pizza, he got a tip of $1,268. Can you imagine getting that kind of a tip? He walked away from there saying, and the media interviewed him later on, said, what are you going to do with all that? He says, well, I needed it just now. My car's broken down, and I didn't have any money for presents for my kids this Christmas, and this is my job I'm working. And his life was completely blessed by something that was not required, something that was over the top by a community of people, did one act of kindness for this man. I don't know what kind of fruit that will yield in his life, but I do know that all around the country, people are saying good things about Christians who did something kind for this one guy. It's an example of extraordinary kindness. And I think it's the kind of kindness that Ruth has toward Naomi. She didn't have to do what she did, but she did it anyway. The second person in our story that obviously shows great kindness and it's a model for us is Boaz. You know, as I found and as I was working through this material this week, I mean, the book is named after Ruth, but Boaz is a big character as well, and he's an important person. His kindness went beyond the law of Moses. As you read, I mean, as I talked about earlier, the law of gleaning and allowing people to work to come behind your harvesters, that was a law. You had to do that if you were just going to be basic followers of the law. And he allowed his people to do that. That's what Ruth is doing. But if you read the text, you see that he went beyond that. He didn't just do what was required. He went beyond it to show kindness to this lady that he didn't really know. He knew of her. So in chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, he says this. He meets her and says this. Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Boaz went beyond the law and he showed kindness to her. He said, stay around in my fields. Don't go off into other fields. He knew how bountiful his fields were. Stay here. This would be a good place for you. Don't waste energy trying to find another good field. He protected her from the young men. Go back and read some of the book of Judges. Young women, unattached young women in that culture could be abused and taken advantage of very easily. As I said, go look at the later part of the book of Judges. You see that. And so he is protecting her. Stay here. And I've commanded these guys, don't touch her. That word touch is often used in a sexual sense. He's protecting her from harm. Not only that, but he invited her to drink water from the vessels reserved for his servants. We see later on that he says to her, come and eat the meal with my servants as well. This guy was showing extra provision for her. And we're told that Ruth will go back to Naomi at the end of her gleaning with what amounts to about a 5-gallon bucket full of barley, which is enough for 2 weeks to live on, two people. And Naomi's like, wow, where did you glean today? Wow, I want to, you know, that's amazing, right? She finds out it's Boaz, and then the concept of the kinsman redeemer kicks in. The second way that we see that Boaz was completely kind and overly kind to Ruth is that he fulfills the law of redemption. He is an honorable man that shows honor and is willing to fulfill this law. And as you've read today and you know about, there was a law in ancient Israel that if the brother died, The other brother was to marry the wife and raise up that first child in the name of that other child. There was also another law where if someone had to sell their land because they were impoverished, someone could come along, a kinsman redeemer, and purchase that land on behalf of that person who had lost that land. And so these two laws come together here in the person of Boaz, and he does both on behalf of Ruth and Naomi and redeems both of them. And he took quite a risk by doing this. Somebody tell me, how long had Ruth been married? How long? It's a quiz time. 10 years. Did she have a child? No. What would that tell most guys? She's barren. So not only is he taking a chance here on her that she might not even be able to have children, right? He takes that chance. He redeems the kinsman. He does what is over the top, a blessing for this family, and redeems the life of Naomi and Ruth. Brothers and sisters, this morning I think we see in this story of Ruth a message of the power of kindness. What you do over top of what is expected of you to bless the lives of others can have eternal ramifications. And we are called to be that way. God built into the law things that the Israelites were supposed to do because they represented His heart and the way that He acted with people, and kindness was built into it. God is often called the Redeemer in the Old Testament, someone who shows that elaborate kindness toward His people. And today I want to encourage you to be a person of great kindness. It has great value in God's eyes. Two people who acted with extraordinary kindness are extremely blessed by the Lord. Through them, the Lord raises up the king, the great King David, who is a model for the greater king who comes later, King Jesus. Kindness, as I said, is a word that's used to describe God and His extensive love toward us. His loving kindness lasts forever and it extends to all generations. And so this morning I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this week to be a person of extraordinary kindness. You don't know what that kindness might do. You don't know what kind of effect it might have on another person's life. Ruth didn't know, but she just did it because it was part of her heart and it ended up having a great message. I ran into a story this week that I want to leave us with. It is an example of the kind of kindness that I want to prompt us toward today that I think illustrates the kind of kindness that we can have toward others. And it's written by a guy who was a cab driver. And he describes an encounter that he had with an individual. And he had a choice to make, to be kind or not. And the effect it had, it was huge. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. One night I took a fare at 2:30 a.m. When I arrived to collect, the building was dark except for a single light in the ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once and drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation. Unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. This passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door and knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she said. I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat all my passengers the way I would treat my mother." "Oh, you're such a good man," she said. And when we got in the cab, she gave me an address. And then she asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "Well, it's not the shortest way," I answered quickly. Oh, I don't mind. She said, I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice. I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left, she said. The doctor says I don't have very long. I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. What route would you like me to take? I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in the front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she asked me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner, and I would sit and she'd stare into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, I'm tired. Let's go now. We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were very intent, watching every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk, took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. How much do I owe you? She asked, reaching into her purse. Nothing, I said. Well, you have to make a living, she answered. Oh, there are other passengers, I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. Our hug ended with her remark, You gave an old woman a little moment of joy. And after a slight pause, she added, Thank you. I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light behind me. A door shut. It was the sound of a closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought for the rest of that day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver? Or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life. We are conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one. Brothers and sisters, this week, look for those small moments where you can express extraordinary kindness. Because when you do, you are expressing the very heart of God. Let's pray. Father, be with us. We thank you for the message of Ruth. We thank you for the message of kindness that we see there, and we know that it is all pointing to your kindness toward us, your lavish grace. It was given to us when we didn't deserve it. And it wasn't just given to us in a little cupful or even just what barely we needed. It was given to us flowing over. Your kindness extends all around us, Lord. And may we in turn bless others and show kindness to people this week. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.